Just by way of introduction, could we look please at the book of Genesis? The presenting speaker's here today, so perhaps it's easiest for us to make this introduction right at the start. The book of Genesis, chapter 39, please. Just want to think of a few thoughts in regarding to this man, Judah. We know that he was the son of Jacob. Genesis 29 and the last verse. Genesis 29, verse 35, and she said, conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. It's interesting to note that Jacob's first four sons have a blot against the character. We've got Reuben. We've got Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty. Even though the priestly line came through Levi. And then we have Judah himself, the kingly line. Perhaps we could turn to further over in the book, chapter 37, please. We know that Judah played quite a part in the situation regarding his younger brother Joseph. We come to Genesis 37 and verse 26. We'll just read the verses that we're concerned with. So we've got Genesis 37, verse 36. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So Judah had a little bit to say on this occasion. He took the heat right out of the situation and they sold him instead of killing him. Judah has a way with words, and we'll find as we go through. He's quite good with words, and he was able to convince his brothers that this was the best thing to do in this situation. When we come to Genesis 45, we find that the brothers, as they're in front of Joseph, and of course they didn't realize that he knew them, but they didn't know him. And they recount this very incident when they put him in the pit. And 21 years of memory, that comes right back to the situation very quickly. And Joseph heard every word they said. And yet he spoke to them through an interpreter. You know, when later on, as the reunion took place, Joseph was able to console them as they realized the deed that they'd done. And he said to them, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life and to preserve your posterity in the earth, to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you. What a wonderful thought it was on Joseph's part to come out with those words. That with all that he had suffered at the hand of the brethren, he could still see God's hand in the Lord, and he was able to tell them something. Now we come to chapter 38 of our book of Genesis, and we wonder why that chapter's been inserted here. But it's very much part of life, isn't it? So we're off. Chapter 38 from verses 2 down to 12 give us the described Judah's married life, the situation as it was. Two sons died. He's got a daughter-in-law and a grandchild. It's not a pleasant chapter as far as human, from the Christian perspective to read, but nevertheless, it's just part of life. And we want to come down to verse 24, when we hear Judah's words. Now, as we say, said before, Judah was quite good with words. And some of our brethren are reasonably good with words. They can use words to great effect. And Judah was one of those men. In verse 24 we read, "Now it came to pass after 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, my daughter-in-law, has played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child of a woman. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burned. When she was brought forth, she said to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, Discern, I pray thee, who are these? The signet, the bracelet, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them. He understood these words. And said, She hath been more righteous than I. And the reason is, because that I gave her not to shoot of my son, and he knew her again, and more than child. So there was a man who had done a man, but he was man enough to acknowledge his own fault. And he had to say, She hath been more righteous than I. So we must remember in those days that the women folk, they didn't have much say at all, very little say. And the men were the male dominated society, much as it is in Islam today, in our world. The interesting fact about this situation is that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, she gave birth not to one son, but to two sons. And we're only reading of two sets of twins in the Bible. Jacob, or Esau and Jacob, and Pharaoh and Sarah. Not every family has twins. It's a bit of a rarity and quite a thing, and I can remember in our own family, the Westall family, that we had a set of twins in our family. And quite a thing. A double lot of effort. Responsibility, work, and you name it. But here we have Tamar. She produces these two twins. Well, a set of twins, Pharaoh and Zara. Now, the interesting thing in the incident is that one hand came out first, and there's a scarlet thread tied onto that hand. But he didn't come out first. It was the other one that came out first. So it's just interesting as we think of the scarlet thread. And it makes its way through Scripture as well. The scarlet line. The scarlet thread. You know, before the conquest of Canaan began, the Rahab's house. And she wanted assurance that what these men had told her was true, and she wanted a token. She wanted a token. Now the spoken word is all right, but she wanted a token. And it was the scarlet wine that they gave her, and they told her to hang over with her. And that was faith on her part. And she was a woman that had a past behind her as well. And yet amazingly, how God uses the things that are probably discredited in society and not accept it from anger on you. And it just proves what the scripture tells us, that God causes even the wrath of man to praise him. Now there's another thought in these twin boys. It's been suggested that in the time of Troah, and the Jewish nation is yet to go through, that there's going to be two companies. As there has always been in Israel, you've got the nation, all the nation, Paul God, or Gats God, and then you've got individuals within the nation who are Paul God. And you've got to send these two boys. The majority of the nation are going to go against God in those days. Rather than the tribulation days, aren't they? They're going to go against God, and they're going to side the Antichrist. And so they're just like Pharisees. Then, on the other hand, there's the other company, the individual, who are still fearing the Lord, just as we've got in the last chapter of Malachi. They that feared the Lord and spake often one with another. But just as Zara had that scarlet thread, so too this Jewish remnant is going to be saved. And just as Rahab was, the scarlet thread, her house was saved as well. So it's just food for thought as we think of those two words. We know that it's through the line of Pharisees that the Lord comes. It's not Zara. Through the line of Pharisees. He's mentioned there in the genealogy. So by the time we come to Genesis 44, we've got Judah very much the spokesman, and yet he's got this hiccup in between in his life. These situations that he would have loved to relive it and done it differently. But out of that, God has brought about his purposes. And there, Pharaoh is in the line of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you turn please to Genesis 44, we come to Spectrify. Some brethren are quite good in this department. And here we have the outstanding speech of Genesis 44, and remember, it's a situation, family situation. The long and the short of it was that the sons had gone back to Canaan. And Joseph is strictly told, don't bother coming back again unless you bring Benjamin. And of course, as the brothers go back home and they present to their father, present the situation to Jacob, and he says, tells him, he says, why did you tell them that you had a younger brother? They said, well, the man asked us about our younger brother. And they asked us about the old man, the father. Is he still alive? And they had to tell the truth. A big change to what it was 21 years earlier, when they could not actually tell lies to their father Jacob. And they said, this is thy, we know not whether this is thy son's coat or not. And Jacob made the same. They didn't actually tell lies as such. And this goes through the evidence in the middle. And Jacob said, it is no doubt my son's coat. So far as Jacob is concerned, for that 21 years, Joseph was dead. He never expected to see him again. Here we've got the situation where Joseph had told him that I want Benjamin to come down with him. Here we have the situation. And Judah is before Joseph. Genesis 44 and 40. Children and his brethren, time of Joseph's help, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Watch ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. But we, he also fulfilled the cup of death. Verse 17, and he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. And Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let my servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Isn't that amazing? One of the older brothers speaking to the younger brother. And this is what he's saying. He's calling him my Lord. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as a Pharaoh. Verse 19, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left with his mother, and his father loved him. And now, sidst unto thy servant, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. Verse 22. And we said unto my Lord, the man cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servant, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass that when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again, buy us a little food. And he said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face, except their youngest brother be with us. And my servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. The one led out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not sin. Verse 29. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief before them, ye shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And my servant shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear thee the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. And chapter 45 and the first verse says, and Joseph could not refrain himself before this. Stood by him, and he cried and said, cause every man to go out from me. There stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known at the breath. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh. So it's a very, very touching family scene, isn't it? See a reunion. A scene of forgiveness. The past all dealt, and there's Judah. The fourth son of Jacob, appealing to his younger brother. Well, it's an outstanding speech. And it's been suggested that it's one of the most tender, appealing pieces of literature that's ever been penned by Moore. It's sublime. And it doesn't matter what language you write it in, it excels. This particular speech that we've got over this afternoon, that Judah uttered to his younger brother. Well, you know, we didn't read the early parts of chapter 38, but After hearing that speech, we have to decide the judgment. We would have to be generous and offer him all the forgiveness in our heart. And we could just say, like Jacob said in chapter 49, "Thou art head who thy brethren shall pray." Well, chapter 39, perhaps we should look at that. Chapter 39, the second last chapter in Genesis. We read there of the blessing that Jacob pronounced on his son. And one little one start out with verse 8. Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art he who thy brethren shall come. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey my son thou art born up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Verse 10 has messianic content, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Isn't that amazing? This man, it would be reading of it. The scepter shall not depart from you. Nor the door will give it from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. One of all patriarchs, I don't think any of them have pronounced blessed of Jacob before he died. Moses spoke similar words about the nation in the book of Deuteronomy 32, 33. But yet, we think of this one, and he's an old man. He's just about to die. And yet his mind is crystal clear as he tells his boys, his son, what's going to be forward in the last day. So there's numerous appeals of speech in the scripture. And I just want to go through one or two of them before we sit down. We've got Ruth's appeal to Naomi. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou goest, I will go. There will I be good. The Lord do so to me. And more also, if all but death part will be left." So that's what Ruth done. There are my wives. A Gentile born in a wonderful blessing on the basis of faith. Then we've got Abigail's appeal to Nabal. That time when he was going to have a go at Nabal, the Carmelite. Vengeance was in David's heart. There's only one way to fix it. That's the whistle. Don't leave it too long, otherwise they'll forget. He said to his young men, "Turn up this all." He's a dead man. And right at that time, when David and his men are coming down the hillside, this woman, Abigail, meets him on the ass with her maidens and the gift. And this is just a wee part of her speech, if you like, and her appeal today. And it's deflected all his anger and all the hurt that's done. She said, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and he will have not be found in me all my days." Well, that was a woman's appeal. Woman's speech of delight, and it gained victory that day. Then we've got the wise woman of Tekoa. Remember about Absalom and the far country. Well, they wanted Absalom back. Why did they want him back? I don't know. She said, this woman of Tekoa, she's speechifying in front of David. And she says, "For we must needs die of our water. Falling upon the ground, cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet doth he devise means whereby his ash, be not a skeleton in rest. You know? David. He wasn't great, was he? He said, Joab's put these words in your mouth, hasn't he? She had to put it. There was a woman. We've got the words the woman had become. Then we've got David's appeal or charge to Solomon in 1 Kings. And he says to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore and show thyself a man and keep this charge of the Lord by God to walk in his way, to keep his statute and his commandments, that thou mayest prosper in all of thou doest. So David wanted the very best for his son. It was a different kingdom in Solomon's day, wasn't it? Totally different kingdom. The kingdom was consolidated. All the battles had been fought. And we read as it incorrupted the kingdom there. It says there was no evil occurrence in the days of Solomon. Beautiful picture of what's going to occur in the millennial days when our Lord Jesus Christ is born and reigning in righteousness. Then we come to the book of Esther, and we've got the appeal speechifying of Esther. And there she is before Ahasuerus, and she says, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given, and at the petition of my people, at my request, for we are sold, we my people are destroyed, to be slain, and perish. And she appeals to the king to reverse the length of Solomon. Well, there again, out of chaos, out of disaster, out of a very dismal situation, comes victory. Then we find Paul speaking before King Agrippa. Now, the Apostle Paul was very good with words as well. Oh, Peter the fisherman was as well. But he appeals to King Agrippa, and this is what he says to him in chapter 26. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible for you that God should raise the dead? For the king knoweth that these things were not done in the court. And therein he tells Agrippa concerning the great change that had occurred in his life. We've got Paul's appeal to Timothy. It's a charge. He says, I charge there in 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is appearing, to preach the word at the instant of season out of season, reprove, renew, exhort all long suffering. Paul's appeal, Paul's touching speech to Timothy before him. Then we get the well-known one in Acts 20 of Paul's appeal to the Ephesian elders. And what does he say? He says there, beautiful piece of wording too. For I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, being the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, and so on. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among the saints, among them that are sanctified. And Paul's most touching appeal of all is possibly found in that one chapter. Epistle, or letter, the 11th of the Lord. Then he writes to Philemon. Now there's a lot of things. David tried to solve things with the sword. We try to solve things with the bulldozer blade. Push it down and make everybody complain. It won't work. Never have. Paul is not putting the bulldozer blade down when he's dealing with Philemon. He's appealing to his conscience. And we can't, for the sake of that, in verse 9, he says in that little letter, he says, yet for love's sakes I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the Age, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bond, which in times past was unprofitable, said, I'm prophet, but now profitable to thee and the man. If he has wronged thee, or I was the Lord, put him on my account. I will pay. That's a pretty good line of words that Paul spoke to Philippian Christians. Appealing to his conscience, hoping that he'll get the message, and that he'll do something in a gracious manner, just as would be expected of a Christian contemporary. Now, getting back to Judah, we just bring our remarks to a close as we think of the. In the book of Ruth, Judah's name is not recorded. Phares is mentioned in the genealogy. We come to the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, and we've got Judah and his two sons mentioned. Phares and Zara. When we come to Luke, we've got Judah and Phares mentioned as well. So we've looked at some of these pictures of this man, Judah, and of his amazing appeal that he had for his younger brother, and how he broke them down. There were tears shed all around. And it had a wonderful, happy weekend. But I just want to close with the looking at Hebrews, the verse there in Hebrews chapter 7, please, in relation to Judah, or the tribe, if you like. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 30. Verse 11 for connection. If therefore, Hebrews 7, verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, rather if the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of heaven and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Well, you'll all be able to recognise that tribe. That tribe is the tribe of Judah, speaking, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the coming king, one who is, as some of our hymns mentioned, refer to him as the prophet, the priest.